Welcome to Marketplace Kingdom, the podcast series from the Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. Our ongoing purpose is to provide you with biblical perspectives and practical strategies for understanding the times and advancing God's kingdom right where you are. We're committed to presenting thought-provoking conversation and encouragement by bringing you guests who share their own stories and insights on being authentically Christian and demonstrating Christ's love and lordship in their own professional and personal spheres of influence. We want to share ideas that you can use to bring Christ's redeeming and transforming power to your world in your day-to-day lives. I'm DJ Swanger, and my co-host is Pastor Dave Huizinga. Whether you're listening here in the U.S. or anywhere around the world, we're glad you're with us. Friends, we've been talking a lot in recent weeks about training and releasing Christians to be truly, radically Christian in their day-to-day lives, right where they are, in every relationship and every sphere of influence. Our guest is a friend and kindred spirit who is doing just that. Dan Kleitz is passionate about the kingdom of God advancing beyond the walls of the church, and he's pioneering some strategies that are making that vision and passion a reality in the very DNA of churches across North America and breaking into regions around the world. On today's episode, we have part two of Live a Questionable Life, our conversation with Dan Kleitz. Dan, we talk on this podcast a lot about becoming the church in the broader sense of church, the body of believers, the tribe that is beyond the walls. And we talk and have talked about the fact that churches choke on that, they stall on it, because they don't know how to get people out into the marketplace. When in fact, what they need to realize is that the majority of their folks are already out there. The majority of their folks are in spheres of influence that mold and shape the hearts and minds of a community or a whole culture, and they just have never been given permission and training and release to be boldly, radically Christian in those contexts. They haven't been given training on how to do it, and they haven't heard stories on how to do it. And I'm hearing what you're saying as being, let's begin to tell those stories. Let's begin to utilize the folks who are already there.
Don, you just hit it right on the head. I mean, that was a beautiful synopsis of it, exactly. So, you know, it kind of begins with the people's mentality of what is church. The unchurched folks don't know anything about church constitutions or piety or our so-called rules and regulations of how we do things on the inside. I tell you, when you meet an unchurched person who just wants to be with Jesus, wow. So if you can fill your church body with folks like that, they can actually train the churched folks of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. And so a lot of the church folks have to do exactly what Jesus asked us to do, die to myself. And then I'll find out what it really means. I mean, that's beautifully done. It really has to begin with the leadership or the pastors being captured by a transformational heart, that they see themselves as the pastor of the city. And you're not everyone's pastor, obviously, because that's up to them, but you see yourself as the pastor of the city, and that your congregation exists for the sake of the city. Here's a good example of that. I met with a group of folks that started a new church in 2009, started out with 150 people. This is in Kingman, Arizona. I love that name, Kingman. You know, Kingman, Arizona. Now they had dwindled down to 30. And because they're mostly boomers, And boomers are always wrapped up in a crisis of influence. Oh my gosh, can you not look around? What's happened to our influence? We can't say the name of Jesus anymore. This is terrible. This is terrible. What are we going to do? And so they call me in and they say, Dan, what can we do to get more people to join us on the inside? And my first thing is I say, I think we're asking the wrong question. Because that's always the problem. I think we're always asking the wrong question. Instead of asking what new program or what tricky thing can we do or what new service can we start or what building can we build to get more people to join us on the inside, what would it look like if we took these 30 folks, it's more than 12, less than 72, and really focused on discipleship training and mentoring and coaching. Coaching, of course, is pulling something out of somebody. Mentoring is when you pour something into somebody. If you're an older person, how many people in your life can you influence as a parent or grandparent in such a way that no one else their own age, like 20-year-old, can't do that? But a 65-year-old can do a wonderful job of pouring in and pulling out when they have that relationship. I found that millennials are looking for spiritual moms and dads. They're longing for that. They don't necessarily say it. They say, I really want someone to train me. I think that what they're saying is, please disciple me so I can walk in greater power than what I am. But there's the key is to recognize, spiritual gifts and not to be offended by someone's gift is sexier than mine, if you will, because it's not about individual ball players. It's not being the LeBron James, who obviously can't win a championship on his own. He has to be surrounded more with more complementary players. Well, exactly with the same thing with a pastor or a church. Where are the apostles in your church, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers? Most pastors are teachers and shepherds. We were trained that way. But, if so, where's the other three guys on your team to balance it out? When that happens, your church becomes more balanced and you see yourself as reaching into the city. Let me go back to Kingman. So the point is, can you take these 30 now and train them, equip them, and send them out? They're all boomers, and some of them were retired. But funny, even the retired folks have spheres of influence, perhaps sometimes greater than those who are in the workforce, because they have time maybe to be more relational. And so that church grabbed onto that, and now suddenly, lo and behold, they're growing again, not because we came up with some plan to get more people on the inside, but the plan, if you will, was to be kingdom in the city of Kingdom, Arizona. Another quick story is Quincy, Illinois. I was called in there, and they had kind of a poverty mentality. There was a church started in 2009, again as a plant, but then wavered from being kingdom, and got trapped into, church polity and focused on the inside. And I simply asked them a question, how many adults with jobs that are getting paid are worshiping on Sunday morning here on the inside? And they said about 125. And, how many do you have on a paid staff here inside the church? And they said, we only have a full-time pastor and a part-time secretary. Kind of hear the poverty mindset? And I go, well, it seems to me then if you really have like 127 paid people on staff, because you got to get a mentality of these folks that are working in the marketplace outside the church building are paid to be ministers in their own spheres of influence in whatever way God's called and created them to be. Oh, I mean, freedom from the bondage of we only have a pastor and a part-time secretary too. We've got a staff of 125 or 27 and expanding. That's the kind of training, and it's not like a quick fix. It's not like a 9-week sermon series or a Bible study. It's a lifestyle. So you never give up. You constantly keep blowing that horn, keep getting people sharing their testimonies, their stories, and it just becomes a culture creep of kingdom rather than the culture creep coming inside the church and making you move, scarcity thinking, or we got to batten down the hatches, or we got to fix this stuff, all the negative things that can happen to churches when they end up dying.
And I think the vision that needs to be propagated goes beyond just getting to a point where I can share the gospel of personal salvation with people at my job.
Correct.
What kind of transformative influence is God calling me to have right where I am? Our tagline on this podcast is right where you are.
Yeah.
And we've talked about that a bit. How you not only become an influence for the gospel to the people you work with, but how do you demonstrate biblical excellence and biblical principles in what you do? What does it look like to be a Christian educator rather than an educator who happens to be a Christian, or a Christian law enforcement officer? You know, what's your root in whatever sphere God has planted you in? And how do you bring that kingdom influence to bear in those contexts in a transformative way? And that's a hard discussion to get into.
Well, it is, only because Constantine, you know, he messed it up for us pretty bad. Think about this. We've been struggling for 1,700 years after the first 300 being just explosive. People were meeting in homes and training and developing new churches and having an influence and spreading the gospel and changing people's lives. It was Ecclesia Church, exactly the way Jesus launched it to be. And then we made nice with Rome in the year 300, and we struggled for the last 1,700 years. And we only made it worse in the United States, I think, since World War II, when we said, let's, you know, World War II was based upon a government that really had a lot of structure. Maybe we ought to do the church that way. And we structured our denominations in such a way that it was just, we thought it was organizing, but we killed the organism. And now we're paying the price. It's been a slow drip, but certainly over the last decade, it's gone faster and faster and faster. That's why we're recognizing the change all of a sudden. Like, oh my goodness, what happened? And you're absolutely correct. We went from empowering folks to be the gospel in the marketplace to, you know, getting people saved and sit. And even when I grew up, it was, well, are you saved? Yes, I am. Praise God. Now go over here and I'll ask that next individual, are they saved? And it was adding, but it wasn't multiplying. The multiplication comes when you begin having everyone be a pastor, if you will, a little Christ in the marketplace. This, my goodness, this is biblical. We're not making up anything. It's not a new idea for the 21st century. It's really a basic idea of the first century. So how about if we become a first century church living into the 21st century? Wouldn't that be cool? And basically it boils down to training centers, whether it's seminaries or training centers, capturing this idea. We got to get away from 4 years so you can be ordained to how do we train folks and then release them. They may not be a leader of a church necessarily, but they at least have a strong enough theology of who the Father is, so they're not messing up people's lives with it, but at the same time given permission to see whatever they're at, wherever they're at, that they are an ambassador for Christ, as Paul loves to write. I have a friend one time who walked into, he was at NASA headquarters, and he walked into a bathroom, and he saw someone working there. He didn't see the sponge in his hand just yet, and he asked him as he's washing his hands, you know, what do you do here at NASA? And the gentleman said, I'm helping NASA put a rover on the moon. He was the custodian who was about ready to wash one of the toilets. See, he saw himself not as a custodian, or I'm just a custodian. You know, I remind people when I hear, when I introduce myself and they introduce themselves to me, and they'll say, well, I'm just a, and I go, what do you mean you're a just a? I've never heard of just a before. And we got to break away from the titles that makes us important to the title God gives us, child of God, ambassador of Christ, marketplace minister, who happens to have maybe a title so that in the flesh we can kind of figure out where we're connecting into things, but we judge people too quickly by titles instead of by fruit. I've had to work on that myself, but I figured once I figure that out, I'll be able to rub up against folks and they'll be able to see it modeled, that I'm more interested in people that are marketplace ministers than I am in someone who's ordained for 25 years and is pastoring a church of 7,000 folks. Praise God. But I'm more interested in that guy who says, you know, I'm doing my best to raise my family in the faith. I'm doing my best to connect with my neighborhood. I set up a little bonfire in front of my house, and my wife and I sit and we watch the folks walk by with their dogs. You know how people are with their dogs. Hey, what kind of dog is that? She's a beauty. And they stop, and they come over, and they sit next to me at the fireplace, and they start talking about their dogs. The next thing you know, we got a friend who's a neighbor, and after that, we kind of breaks into, well, who are you and what do you do? And the next thing, you're talking about hurts and hopes. And the next thing that happens, you're praying for people. How about that for a church start right in your front yard? That's a true story. It's happened several times.
And that type of story is the thing that folks need to hear, because so often people think, I'm not a minister or I'm not a leader. They have a very limited concept of what it means to minister, of what it means to lead. And we need to be talking about influence in a way that baptizes people's imagination for the possibilities that show up their day-to-day lives.
Yeah.
We all have folks that we rub up against every day that, whether we realize it or not, we influence. Family
for better members. Or for worse. Yeah, for better or for worse. Yeah.
Yeah. Family members, loved ones, coworkers, professional contacts, personal contacts, the barber, the guy at the gas station, anybody that you come in contact with, the Spirit of God in you influences them if you only let it happen. And I guess I'm going to give you guys an example. I warned you earlier that I was going to maybe throw you a curve. I want to give you an example, because so many people say, well, I don't even know where to start with that, because it's been beaten into them that there are these segments of our social life that need to be neutral territory, where nobody talks about anything that is potentially volatile, and nobody wants to break any eggshells. The example I want to give comes from my own experience. I'm a social media addict. I'm a news junkie. And my imagination got captured this morning by something that I couldn't let go. I should have been working on other stuff, but I couldn't let it go. And so I ended up spending a couple of hours working on a Facebook post that I have not yet posted. But I'm going to just go ahead and read it to you guys, because I want you to react to it as a potential way of starting something and a potential way that anybody can exercise influence. It just says, "Dear Facebook friends, yes, this is DJ Swanger. This is not a copy and paste, and it's not a like and share, although I can't stop you from doing any of these things if you're so inclined. It is Facebook, after all, and it's still nominally a free country. I usually don't post when I'm upset. I'm not the type of person to put my feelings out there for all the online world to see. It may provide some temporary catharsis, but for the most part, it gets ignored anyway. Or it gets one talked ugly about at church or at the bar. And as a rule, I tend to avoid posts that begin with an appeal to read the whole long post immediately. If people are truly interested in what you have to say, they'll read when they have time, if they remember, and can find it again in the brutally massive hodgepodge of emails and cat videos that bombard them every day. But consistency has never been one of my strong points. And those of you who know me well know that I'm not afraid to break a few of my own working rules if it suits my purposes. So please keep reading, but only if you have time. Okay, maybe that's too polite. No, I'm not Canadian. I try to post positive stuff, things that bring a smile, diffuse an argument, or poke fun at myself. And I occasionally share pictures and comments that embarrass my children. They get over it eventually. It's one of the perks of being a dad. But today I'm upset. One of my favorite and most thoughtful friends has abandoned Facebook. He often shared his heart with compassion, wry wit, and a quiet, articulate honesty. I miss him, but I understand his reasons and his frustration. I guess I've just seen one too many inflammatory fake news reports, one too many photoshopped news memes, one too many alt-right, alt-left, pro-Trump, anti-Trump, echo chamber, my pet issue, you must be a moron if you don't agree with me, vitriolic, cheap shots. Earlier today, I broke one of my own rules and replied to one such post. I'm not sharing the fake photo that accompanied it. I don't want to give it any more traffic than it's already garnered, but I can't get it off my mind, so I'm sharing the reply, edited, as a standalone. Unfortunately, there are liars, intentional or unintentional, on both ends of the spectrum and at all points in between, uninterested in truth so long as they can further divide and inflame for their own purposes. I'm saddened that so many find it so difficult to look beyond the surface of tactics with which they disagree and see with discernment, compassion, and grace the real wounds and heart issues that lie beneath, for all of us. Because regardless of how you may feel about the protests that are getting so much coverage, there is another kneeling that actually demands our attention. I remember vividly a small, unobtrusive sign I once saw in a friend's office. It read simply, "Get on your knees and fight." And I was reminded that our ultimate reality lies in the fact that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Like so many other issues that media, right, left, and center, use to evoke emotional rather than thoughtful response, this is not about anthems or flags or patriotism. It is about a spiritual reality in our country and a truth that lies outside the boundaries of most cultural discussions, a truth that refuses to be distracted or manipulated, a truth that frames a different discussion, a truth that says, yes, we see what is happening and it actually makes sense. It all points in one direction. The answers you think you have are not answers at all. You need to stop. It's time. Wake up. Shift the direction that you're going and allow God to change your hearts. Look around you. The axe is already laid to the root of the old tree. Something new and wonderful and powerful and radically other is breaking in on the scene, and you can't turn it back. If you're not for it, you're against it. Receive it. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. If you've read so far, I'm not asking you to copy or paste or like or share or even comment, but I am asking you to think and pray. And if you want to talk, give me a call or shoot me a private message or an email. I like coffee.
Hey, Don, that was awesome.
So, what would you do? What are we doing to get folks to engage Christianly? How are we teaching them to think Christianly and, to some degree, take a risk and act out lovingly and compassionately in their own contexts?
It's perfect. Let's get Dan's response.
My quick response to that is a lot of times, and I've done this too, let's say on a Sunday morning, our message is 30 sometimes 40, sometimes 10 minutes, quick or long, It's always focused on how you can become a better person. And a lot of times I think it's just self-help. And I always tell my preachers, ask yourself, after when you're writing a sermon, ask yourself, did Jesus have to die so this message could be preached? In other words, what part of us has to let go of something, die to something, be going to the cross in order to be resurrected to a brand new person? And when that message is, which I think is the core of Christianity anyway, is lived out every day. Now you might have a strong opinion about this political thing or that political thing or this football team or that football team, and it means nothing if I'm just always all about me and it's in my flesh and how I feel. But as you pointed out, if we just die and say, Father, what is it that you want me to be? What is it that you want me to share in this? Rarely is it a raging thing, unless we want to rage against, and it's okay to be angry against certain injustices, but oftentimes we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We attack people. When Ephesians 6 says, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness. So we got to attack what is the darkness rather than the people.
Yes.
And we live in a culture right now where we're having a hard time with that because, in part, social media feeds the frenzy of the kingdom world rather than the spiritual realm or the kingdom of God world. My goodness, let's not get trapped up in them. If we don't disciple the nations will disciple us. And I think that's what's happened. And now maybe, and I hope, and I pray, it's a revival, a sense of, it's now it's time for us to disciple the nations. And it will not be by, like Rome, we're going to come in there and force you to do it, but instead by washing feet and wiping out Rome by simply through compassion, by declaring Jesus is, this is what Jesus is like, this is what the church is like, this is what real love is like. How do you do that? Every single day, it's not brain surgery, it's obedience, it's faithfulness, it's encouraging folks when they're doing it, it's re-encouraging them when they don't do it, it's learning to repent, turning around, walking brand new. I mean, goodness, that's the great thing about being a Christian is that we don't have to worry about, have we made the old man mad? Are we on the outs? We get to repent, and we know we're back in immediately. That's the gift of God's grace that we have. And I think part of our problem is we say things like, well, I'm just a, or I'm not capable of it. It goes right back to the old lie in the Garden of Eden when the serpent said, are you really sure God, fill in the blank. Are you really sure God loves you, has died for you, is calling you to be a minister? Are you really sure? Because if you look over here, I don't think so. You don't have a title. You don't have education. You're too old. You're too young. You're too slow. Whatever the lie might be. I mean, the devil is not too bright. He uses the same line over and over. We're the dummies. We keep falling for the same line. So perhaps our job as leaders in the church is to say, recognize these lines. He only has like six of them. And call him on the carpet. And that goes back to blessing and speaking peace instead of cursing. I mean, I'm the champion of cursing. I don't mean swearing, but, that football coach, he doesn't know what he's doing, or that school, they don't know what they're doing, or that church is to this or to that. And I was vomiting on myself. And if I vomit on myself, I might feel better, but I smell terrible, and no wonder people stay away from me. But if I'm blessing, I smell different.
Yes.
And I'm a more attractive. And I'm not attractive inside the church because only church people are going to show up there. I'm attractive outside the church. And again, as I mentioned before, people will say, what's the hope that you have? How do you do this? It really is that simple. But we can't give up on that. Discipleship is simply, do you care that someone else is growing in Christ or not? And let me leave with just this one thing. I challenge folks by saying, is anyone being discipled or growing in their faith because of you? And if not, you better check. You may not be following Jesus yourself. Oh, you go to church, you go to a Bible study, you've been a member of a church for many years, but is someone being impacted right now, husband, wife, kids, grandkids, coworker, neighbor, because you're following Jesus? Are you discipling someone intentionally? And it drives people back to, oh my gosh, I think I've just been religious. rather than relational. It's not meant to put people down. If they say, I made a mistake, you kind of go, yeah, and God forgives that and calls you back. Isn't that cool? But it keeps pulling us back and letting the main thing be the main thing, and that is always go and make disciples of the nations. How do you make a disciple of the nation? By influencing the daily marketplace. How do you influence the daily marketplace? By connecting with people. Even if it's one at a time, it multiplies itself.
Yes. Well, Dave, did you have a question that you wanted to ask Dan to close?
So I think it would be great to enter into a ministry time and for Dan to pray for us and to commission and to release our listeners today into the marketplace, into the ministry. I think it would be great to invite our listeners right now. We invite you to open up your hands and open up your heart. And let's let the Spirit of God commission us and mobilize us by His presence, His calling, and His power into the marketplace. Dan, would you pray for us?
Thank you, Dave. Please open up your hands as if you're expecting to receive, because the Father wants to give you all that He has. He's not withholding from you. He didn't sort of save you. He fully saved you at the cross and resurrection of His Son, Jesus. So He gives you His full self,
yes.
His body, His blood. Receive it now. Mm. Not because you've earned it or deserve it, but because God is a giver. And when He gives you His good gifts, He wants you to receive it and then turn around and be a good giver yourself.
Jesus.
Give it away. Give it away. Stop hoarding your faith. Stop trying to stockpile it. If you give it away, God will replace it. He promises to do so. The more you give away, the more you can give. Whether you're a grandfather, grandmother, or a pastor, receive everything that God wants to give you now. Greater faith, greater courage, which is always starts with less me, less you. Greater courage to walk right over the top of fear and say, I will walk on scorpions and snakes and will not be afraid. The dogs may bark along the side of the road telling me I'm not good enough, not smart enough, too old, too young. You follow me, says Jesus. Follow me. I will cut you right through darkness. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of fear and death, I will fear no darkness. Why? Because you are my shepherd. You're a good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Follow me. Why are we afraid, church? We don't need to be. We don't need to be. We can walk by faith. I bless you now that every member is a marketplace minister and your worship is your work. Where you work, there you worship. Let your Monday morning at 9 o'clock be even more important than Sunday morning in church at 9 o'clock. Yes, I bless you with worship attendance. Be there. Be connected to the body so that on Monday morning you can join millions of other Christians around the world by being the ecclesia, and stop thinking about scarcity and how small you might be. Instead, see how big our army is, an army that's not about conquering people or winning ways, but to win people and to conquer the demonic. Walk with that kind of faith. Walk with that kind of courage. I bless you now with that. Receive it now by faith. Wherever you're at, say, I receive it, Lord, for the sake of my city, for the sake of this nation, for the sake of your world. Yeah, I pray this and I receive it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Okay. Thank you, Dan. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but we'll be back next week. So until then, I'm DJ Swanger.
I'm Dave Huizinga.
You're in our prayers. Be blessed. You've been listening to part 2 of Live a Questionable Life, a conversation with Dan Kleitz. This and other episodes of Marketplace Kingdom are available for free online listening, download, and non-commercial redistribution under a 2017 Creative Commons copyright. Other resources are also available for free download at our global ministry website,
7mountainalliance.webs.com. That's 7mountainalliance.webs.com. Costs for our ministry activities and podcast are covered by the generous support of listeners just like you. For information on how you can sponsor a podcast or donate to our work, or to find out how you can have one of us as a speaker for your organization or event, email us at empowermentfriends@gmail.com. And if you want to catch up or binge listen to past episodes, they can still be accessed at onerockstrategics.podomatic.com. And be sure to share Marketplace Kingdom with your friends. You can also follow us on our Facebook pages, Empowerment Institute and One Rock Strategics. If you're a Twitter user, you can follow our activity by going to @DJSwanger, and you can join the conversation at #OneRockTribe. That's all for today. So until next time, remember, you are important to Jesus and to His kingdom, right where you are.